Greetings to each one this morning in Jesus' worthy name. Welcome each one here, glad for each one's presence. And we desire that we can continue to look into God's Word and be edified by it. The message today, I'd like to look at the birth of Christ, the Word that was made flesh. And John 1:14 is a text verse I'd like to use. Let's turn to that. And see what the see John's testimony of Christ. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the season we're in, I don't know exactly how to begin. The Christmas season is something that I am actually a little indifferent towards. I'm usually glad when it's over. Now, maybe I oughtn't say all that, but I am. When I have looked into the encyclopedia to see what those writers say about Christmas, I have a tendency to kind of turn away from it in distaste and say, why do we even involve ourselves in such a thing? And still, the birth of Christ is recorded in the Bible, and I think the things in the New Testament that are recorded about Christ are worthy of our attention. And I'm not going to preach about the birth of Christ on the 4th of July or any other day. I think it's good for us to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came. But let's don't just stop on how he came. If you do not worship the Christ of Calvary as the Lord and Savior of your life, you do not relate to him as the master of your life, then it's pretty much folly to get excited about the baby in the manger. And as we look into some of the practices, the origin of them, I don't think we need to even point them out. I believe we know in our hearts what God expects of us, what is good for us to do. And I think our singing Christmas carols and things like that, I think that's a worthy activity. And let's emphasize Christ in what we do. I did notice in the encyclopedia that Christmas, the origins of it, there's a lot of things that have been brought together in America here, especially. You know, the Jewish people, they've got a feast and a festival or something called Hanukkah that they celebrate at the end of the year, and many nationalities have had harvest celebrations and things like that. And some of them were so rowdy that in the 1600s in England, it was decided that, well, because this Christmas season has got its roots in such paganism, there's going to be no more of it. And they outlawed it, didn't allow it. The Puritans, who were the first people that came to America, they did not allow any kind of celebrations of Christmas because of the drunkenness and the things like that. And somehow the practices still found their way back again. And it is, I don't know if what we would do if we would realize there's not only Jewish people that are wealthy, but some of the wealthiest people in the United States are Jewish people who they do not recognize Christ they do not recognize him as God. They deny him. And yet they do the best they can to fill their pockets and they do. They really add to their wealth the last 6-7 weeks of the year. And so the commercialization of the whole thing is actually probably nonsense that we would better off to not involve ourselves in. But again, the birth of Christ, the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. God, the mighty creator of everything, took upon himself flesh, the limitations of a body, and not the body of a babe, a helpless baby. And he was born in a stable in an obscure little town called Bethlehem. He was not born in a very desirable place for a child to be born, but he came. He came in that way. In his birth, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in his plan of salvation, in his plan of redemption for the human race. Jesus in his birth, being born there where he was, the way he was, speaks to us of God humbling himself that to his creation, to humanity. In Isaiah 9, I'd like to turn to that, we find prophecies that were given of Christ. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And so here we have the prophecy of Christ. Now, Isaiah spoke these words approximately 740 years before Jesus was born. And as I thought about that, 740 years, you know, it just speaks to me of the timeless nature of God. You know, God is not bound and limited by time. 1,000 years in God's sight are but as yesterday when it is past. The scriptures say something to that effect. And as we look at the many centuries, 740 years ago, you know, from looking back from our perspective, was about the year 1250. Now, who knows what was taking place in 1250 AD? You know, that was many years before Columbus discovered America and proved that the world's round. People still believe the world is flat, that and that if you sail too far out to sea, you'll come to the edge and you'll go over the drop-off. People believe things like that. And as we just look at the timeless nature of God, Isaiah says, "Unto us a child is born." He spoke these words 740 years, approximately something like that, before Jesus was born. And as we look at the timeless nature of God, you know, there was 400 years of silence before Jesus was born, that there was no voices of the prophets were heard. And again, God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. And as I see the prophecies we find in the scripture and the many, many centuries that passed before they were fulfilled, and I'm really glad that we live from the vantage point we do now where we can see these things as they have unfolded. But some of the prophecies we find of Christ in Isaiah and the other books of the Old Testament, the words of the prophets, they portray him as the kingly Messiah. And here's this one verse we just read. Christ is portrayed as the kingly Messiah. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Speaks of a kingly Messiah, but then we find prophecies in Isaiah 53, especially where Jesus, he is portrayed as the suffering Savior, the suffering Messiah, the one who suffered. We find the verse that how that he bore our sins, by his stripes we're healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, it was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And we find in Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And these are words of the prophets that were prophesying of Christ, the Messiah who would come, the deliverer. He was portrayed as the kingly one, as the suffering one. And he's also portrayed as one who would be born as a child. I don't know how they put those things together, but from our vantage point, we can see that every one of them was fulfilled in perfection. And all the counsel of the Word of God, all the prophecies that are not yet fulfilled, we can rest assured they will come to pass exactly as God wills them to. Our understanding is a little bit limited as we look at these things from into the future, but we can see how God's Christ is the one who is who was prophesied. The book of Matthew, many times, 50 or 60 times, I believe, Matthew talks about that it was fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And he's Matthew just kind of can get his excitement as he sees Christ and he sees the events of his life, and he sees this and this and this is fulfilled. It's a scripture that was prophesied many centuries before, and Isaiah Matthew, we can see that was the thing that was really remarkable to him. How he beholds Jesus being the one who fulfilled the scriptures. He's pointing him that this is the one. He's the Messiah, and that's the basis that Matthew uses much to as he points to Christ. And so we see that here many centuries before, hundreds of years before Christ was born, Isaiah says these words of him. In Matthew 1, we can turn there first as we look at the few accounts that are given of in the scripture of the birth of Christ. Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25, we find Matthew's rendering, what he has to say about the birth of Christ. And again, Matthew comes to us from the premise of one, he's beholding Jesus as the one who is the fulfilling of the prophecy. He's surely the one. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we see here, Matthew, he says that this was done so that it can be, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and he tells us this verse, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. He's speaking of the incarnate birth of Christ. She shall bring forth his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, there is many names that we find in the Bible that are given to Christ, and every one of them is special, but Emmanuel is God with us. Now, we cannot imagine what the world would have been like if Jesus had never come, but our understanding and our perception of God is so much clearer because we know of Christ, the record that God has given us of Christ, because he is God with us. And we can understand God so much better as we behold Christ and how he responds to his creation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was who came forth, and he had been prophesied. In Luke 2, the first 20 verses, we find Luke's account. And we see here that Luke, again, Luke was a doctor. And doctors, good ones anyway, are concerned about detail. And we see the details that Luke brings into his gospel many times that the others missed. I think it's because he was, again, he's relating to the things that fascinated him. And I believe that the virgin birth, the birth of Christ, his conception of the Holy Ghost was that which just was a marvel to Luke. And he noticed that he was, I believe he was thrilled and fascinated by the miracle of Christ, the wonder of Christ. And he gives us an account here in his gospel in chapter 2 of that we don't find in any other ones. I think I'll start in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So again, here we have Luke's account, and we see Jesus, how that he was born. And again, we see God in the timing of all these things. These things were prophesied hundreds of years before. And again, we can see how that God can see the details of days, centuries before they come to pass. Just before this baby was to be born, this decree goes out from Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, from his wherever he was, hundreds of miles away. He decided that all the world has to be taxed. And the way they did these things, they were apparently there was a census or something taken as well, and David, to pay his taxes, had to go back to Bethlehem. And he was living in Nazareth. Well, the prophet had prophesied that something in specifically about Bethlehem. And God, you know, hundreds of years later, it came to pass exactly as the prophet had spoken it. And he was born in Bethlehem. He was there. While they were there, she was delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And again, we see Christ coming down to his creation, his humility, how that he did not make himself of any reputation, but took upon himself the flesh and was born in this lowly place. There was no room for them in the inn. The only place there was room for him was in the stable. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger. Oh, we see many pictures of that, and it looks kind of cozy and all that, but, you know, I don't think it was. Now, I think we ought to recognize that, Christ condescending to us. And this announcement of Christ being born wasn't made to Herod in his palace, and it wasn't made to Caesar either. But the angel of the Lord comes to these humble shepherds out in the fields. They were watching their flocks that night. And out in the darkness, keeping watch over their flocks, and suddenly the night is filled with light, and an angel is before them. The angel of the Lord comes to these humble shepherds, and they experience seeing the glory of the Lord shining round about them. And they were so afraid. I think you and I would have been too. And the angel had a glad message for them. The first words he said was, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then he gives them a sign and tells them what to look for. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly after that, the heavens, I believe, erupted with light and with sound. And they saw the heavenly hosts and heard them praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And again, can't we see something of God's nature in his revelation of himself to these shepherds? These shepherds got to hear probably a sound of singing and glory such as no one has ever seen before or since in time. And then the angels were gone again and the darkness returned. These shepherds, they decided right away they're going to go to Bethlehem and see what's come to pass. They came and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, and then they passed the word on. And verse 19 says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought deeply in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Then in Matthew 2, we turn back to there, we find some more individuals who saw Christ when he was a babe, when he was, I don't know how old he might have been. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Israel and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And now Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And so here we have this account. These wise men came from far away, and they had seen this star in the east. And they were come to worship the one who is born king of the Jews. And so I believe they were aware of the writings of the prophets and wanted to and came to find he that is born king of the Jews. Well, they went to Herod first, and Herod was a vicious and a cruel man, and he was really troubled about hearing of another king. And he was going to be crafty. He told them that you go find him, and when you have found him, bring me word again, and then I'll come and worship him too. He had no intentions of doing any such thing. Well, they left the presence of Herod there, and again they saw the star in the east, and it led them to the place where Christ was. And we see here that they came to the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. We find in the scriptures that at times men worshipped men, or they attempted to, and they were rebuked for it. But Jesus Christ is God, and he is worthy of our worship, and was even at that point. These wise men were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. They went home another way and never went back to Herod. And then Herod, we know, committed that horrible crime. When he saw that he's mocked in the wise men, he had all the children under 2 years old killed in that area of Bethlehem there. But God had sent an angel to warn Joseph, and he escaped from that place. And so we see these accounts of the birth of Christ, and there's many things that we can take notice of, but do we see the wonder of Christ, the wonder of wonders, that God became flesh? I've heard it said already that God was wrapped in humanity so that we can experience being wrapped in his divinity as we come to him. So we look back at Isaiah 9 and verse 6. There's these titles that are given to Christ there. I like them. And we see here again, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And again, the birth of Christ is foretold, and we see here his humanity. And then we have these words, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And that's speaking to us of the dominion of Christ, of his lordship, and of his royalty, I believe. The government shall be upon his shoulder. We see all these words that Isaiah spoke so many centuries before, and the titles that are given to Christ and his attributes that are spoken of here. The government shall be upon his shoulder. We see Christ's dominion, his lordship. Now, in Romans, we find this verse that I like. It says, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. And we it says here of the lordship of Christ. And how are you and I responding to Christ's dominion and Christ's lordship in our life? He is Lord, and his lordship will never be contested. We see Christ's dominion in all of his life. As we read about his life in the Gospels, we notice that even in the hour of trial when he was betrayed, Judas, the betrayer, brought this motley bunch of men who had clubs and weapons and staves and lanterns, torches and weapons, it says. They came up to him. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And but before that, Jesus stepped out to them and said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. When he spoke those words, it says they fell backwards. You just see them collapsing to the ground. And we have in the chain reference Bible, it tells the heading there, the margin says, the overpowering presence of Christ. And we do see the Christ dominion in his life. We notice how that he could heal the sick by his spoken word and by his touch. Lepers were cleansed. And those who had evil spirits were cleansed and made whole again, returned whole to their loved ones. And we see that the dead were raised. Lazarus was in his tomb for 4 days. And his sister, Martha, she didn't want them to roll that stone away because she said he stinks already. And she didn't want that. She was kind of horrified when Jesus said, take that stone away. But they rolled it away. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He spoke with a loud voice. And I've heard preachers say already that if he wouldn't have named only Lazarus, probably all the dead would have risen. But Lazarus came, was raised from the dead 4 days after he died. And another thing that's remarkable to us, we find Jesus with his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee in their little boat, and he's sleeping in the back of the ship with his head on a pillow, and he's tired, and we see his humanity. He was tired, and he had to sleep. He took upon himself flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And a storm arises, and things got out of hand. Waves were high, and the wind was blowing, and the water started pouring into their ship, and it began to sink. And the disciples, they lost their courage, and they said, Lord, save us, we perish. And Jesus stands, and he rebukes the wind and the sea, and the waters, and the storm ceased just like that. And it became calm. And then he asked him, why were you so fearful, ye of little faith? And we wonder at that and notice his power over creation. And so Christ's dominion and his lordship. But he is the one, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then we have the next title is given. His name shall be called Wonderful. And Jesus' name is Wonderful. Swearword to them. But all the time they're taking Christ's name in vain. They're wrongly uttering the name. That if they would come to him in faith and recognize him for who he is and worship him, they could be saved from a life from an eternal damnation. The name of Christ, the name of Jesus, his name is Wonderful. And then we have the word Counselor, and it speaks to us of Christ's wisdom. And the wisdom of Christ was apparent in his life when he was younger. Already, when he was 12 years old, his parents took him along to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. When they wanted to go home again, they took a day's journey and supposed that Christ and Jesus had been with them, and then they couldn't find him. And they couldn't find him, and they looked and they looked. They went back to Jerusalem. They hunted for him for 3 days, it's the Bible says in Luke there. And they found him. He was in the temple with the doctors. He was talking to them, asking them questions. There was something amazing about him already, his wisdom that he had. But as we see, we notice individuals who come to Christ in his earthly ministry. Nicodemus came by night, and he said, Master, we see his words he spoke to him, that no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus' answer to him was, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we notice how he comes to the point when the rich young ruler came running to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He had that pertinent question. What do you have to say? Or has anyone ever come to you and asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus had a question for him. Well, you know the commandments, and yes, he had kept all these commandments, and Jesus told him, there's one thing you still lack. And again, we see his wisdom as a counselor. He told that rich young man, you go sell what you have and give to the poor, and then come take up the cross and follow me. And the price was too high. He would not pay it. He went away grieved. And there's others who came with their questions. And we see his wisdom. So counselor, a wonderful counselor, is an apt and right proper title for Christ, the wisdom of Christ. And then we have the next one. He's called the Mighty God, this child who would be born, who Isaiah prophesied of. This title would be the Mighty God. And this title speaks to us of the divinity of Christ. Jesus is God. And again, we see that there's many times when those who were healed, they worshiped Christ, and he did not rebuke them. And Jesus is the one who is worthy of our worship. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. And then the Prince of Peace. The Everlasting Father speaks to us of his eternal kingdom, but also that he is an everlasting Father to all of us who will always be there. And Donnie Brenneman, just 2 weeks ago, he told us, when Donnie was, I think he was 9 years old, on a Sunday morning on the way home from church, his father, another car ran head on into them, and his father and his sister were killed. And Donnie and his brother had pretty bad head injuries, and they couldn't even go to the funeral. He told us how that he remembers laying in the hospital bed there, just crying, and he would ask, how's Daddy and his sister, and he got these vague answers that didn't satisfy him, and then finally they told him that they died, and he wasn't able to go to the funeral. He said there was people coming to the hospital, but then the day of the funeral, nobody came. They were all there, and he just talked about the loneliness, and the grief that experienced. And then he told us about the bitterness that followed him for many years. And he said it's still something he has to deal with. He said that, not long ago, he was at a place and his father and son showed him the business they were running together. And his father had just bought a farm and they were going to build another dairy on it. And he was looking forward to, working with his dad in that way. But the dream died when his father was killed, like that. And he said the bitterness followed him for many years. But he said he came to the place where he learned to trust in God, the Everlasting Father. And I really appreciated that from him, to hear that testimony of him who had lost his earthly father. It's a nightmare that it's kind of a dread to us. I remember as a small boy when I got the perception of death, that people die and things can happen untimely. And you'd have these fears. Well, Donnie experienced that, but he said the Everlasting Father, relating to God as his Everlasting Father, was a source of comfort and still is to him. And so Christ is. He's not only the mighty God, but he's the everlasting Father. And then the last one here we find is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And do you experience the peace of Christ, the peace which passes understanding in your heart, which can keep you unto him in all of life? Sometimes Jesus, in the gospel, one place, he said that he didn't come to send peace in the earth, but a sword, and how that his people believing in him would cause strife and trouble in families. And that can take place. But Christ is, above all, the Prince of Peace by the peace that he gives us in having having our sins dealt with, having that guilty conscience cleared, and having the peace which comes by knowing that he is able to keep us that which we have committed unto him in life and in eternity. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. In closing, I'd like to turn to Revelation 7. We found these words in Matthew that Jesus is, one of his names is Emmanuel, which is God with us. And we notice that Jesus in his earthly ministry, how that he related to his creation, to the human race. And they could experience that then. We are living 2,000 years later. But in eternity, we will experience that in all of eternity. And we find this spoken of here in Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So that's a comforting scripture to me, as we see here that although in this life we can have many trials, and there's a lot of uncertain things, but in eternity, we will be in the presence of God. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And that shall be the eternal experience of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Shall we kneel before the Lord in prayer?